Now, God had brought Abram to a new land. He said, get out of thy country and thy kindred. And now Abram is in that new land, a land which we call the Promised Land. Oh, how wonderful it is to be within the house of God's promises. You know, I claim those promises, and Abram claimed those promises of a land to become Israel, a land in which God intended to incarnate His only begotten Son that He might seek and save that which was lost. Think about God's working to have a promised land, that His Son might enter that promised land, walk the dusty roads of that land, preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God, and then offering Himself up as the ultimate sacrifice for your sin. Now, Abram was a student in faith, and as a student, we see him fail, and we also see him pass. You know, that's the nature of being a student. You take a test, and you may pass that test, but watch out, don't get too confident, because the next test you take, you may fail. But Abram has failed in faith with his adventure regarding the famine in God's land and the alluring prosperity of the world's land, Egypt. You know, as we walk this walk of faith, the world has its alluring calls, and it's so easy to answer those calls. And as we have seen, that allure of the world's goods brought Abram to deceive and to sin against the Pharaoh in order to save his own skin at the risk of his wife, Sarai. But God intervened in Abram's life. You know, how many times has God intervened in your life? How many times have you as a parent intervened in the lives of your children? As they want to go this way, you say, no, no, I want you to go this way. And you steer them in the right way. Well, that's our God, as He steers us in the right way that we may end up in the right place. So God intervened in Abram's life, not because of Abram, but because God is a promise-keeping God. And God had said in chapter 12, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What promises those were to this man Abram in Ur of the Chaldees. Now note in this promise, there is no condition placed upon Abram except to get out of thy country and from thy kindred, and then follows God's I wills. You know, I love God's I wills because it's all of God and none of me. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. I will make of thee a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee. So God, in every situation of Abram, has work to do to bring about everything that is wrapped up in His promises. God promises, and then He enacts how to get those promises to be in effect. That's how God works. He is all in all. So Pharaoh does God's will. Remember, God brought a plague into Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh did God's will and uses him to point Abram in the right direction, the direction God intended for him as he is expelled from Egypt. Pharaoh says, go back to where you're supposed to be. Go back to the promised land. Go back to the Canaanites and Canaan. And we read of this in Genesis 12:20. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And then in Genesis 13:1-4, we read this. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel. Now, Bethel means house of God. Notice that El, E-L, at the end of that. That means God, and Beth means house, house of God. Unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So now Abram is now sent back to where he came from. So all of Abram that entered Egypt, exited Egypt, plus the sheep, plus the oxen, plus the asses, the men, the maidservants, and the camels given to Abram for Sarai's hand. So he takes out more from Egypt than he came in with, but he's sent back to the place where he had built an altar to God. So God had protected Sarai's purity, and Abram's life was preserved. Oh, God was good to Abram. Why? There were promises to bring about, and Abram was in God's promises. So within all this turmoil, God's promise to bless Abram was kept, even in this faithless venture. Herein God then again displays his divine grace and providential care of Abram, for he has promises to keep. He has promises to keep, and no man will hinder that, even this man who is to become our father of faith. You know, again, we see that it's all God and none of us. So Abram, the student of faith, retraces his steps to the altar he had made between Bethel and Hai, where he had called upon the name of the Lord. Now get this lesson of faith that is displayed here in the Scriptures. You know how you learn lessons of faith? By the Scriptures. The Scriptures are all important to the study of faith. And here is this lesson. Leave the path of faith, and God will return you to the place of departure in order to make things right before continuing on. God expects repentance from all who sin in order to be cleansed so as to walk righteously on the path of faith. You know, God expects us to repent of our sins that we may be cleansed and walk on the path of faith. But God had brought famine to the land, and Abram had run from the famine. As we said last week, fear. He followed fear instead of faith. But you know, famines are a part of life, and famines in many cases are God sent, many times a test of faith. Have you had famines in your life? Well, if you have them, God sent them. God wants so much for you to have a strong faith and nothing grows strong unless tested. You know, try growing your bodily muscles in the easy chair of life. You know, you have that favorite chair, don't you? Just try growing your muscles. You know, I grow my muscles by pulling up the footstool in the chair. That's how I do it. Well, yeah, go look in the mirror once in a while and see the sagging muscles from that kind of regimen. So it can't be done. It can't be done, for muscles only grow by being tested over and over again. If you or I wish to avoid, then, the famine of the consequence is to face Pharaoh, meaning to face the consequences of the world. We run away from the famine to the world. Christians aren't to do that. A famine comes, we call upon the name of the Lord to bring us through the famine. Faith reminds us that no matter what famine we face, God is greater than any famine or any Pharaoh. Do you believe that? Or do we just run to the world for deliverance? You know, Abram believed God would give him a land, would give him a seed, and a blessing. But in this time of faithlessness, he doubted God had the means to bring this about. How often this occurs. Oh, we believe in God. We believe that God made the universe and he made the earth. We just read about that when we studied Genesis. We believe all that, but he can't solve a little problem like a famine. The lesson in all this is that God always provides for what he promises. Get that into your head, deep in your head, deep in your heart, that God always provides for what he promises. You know, Jesus said this, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Go ye into all the world. So this is the command. But will God provide the means? Missionaries have asked that question all the centuries. Will God provide the means? Yes. For with God, promises always comes that which is needed to carry out his command. He always provides. Abram had heard the Lord and his promises, but instead of obeying God and seeing his provision during a famine, he chose to help God carry out his promises by seeking the world's help. You know, God doesn't need you to help carry out his promises. He will carry out his promises. So he left the test of faith and brought upon himself the need to be rescued by the Lord. You know, Abram could not see God as he was, but he saw a small God, a God incapable of supplying his large host of animals and people during a famine, and so Abram's faith failed. His God was small. This problem was too big. I've got to satisfy this myself. But as I said, God's plan does not depend upon our success, for God's will be done. You know, God's promises are not abolished by our failures. My, if that were true, nothing would happen. You know how weak we are, but how strong our God is. But Abram's failure did not cause God to think, to discard him, and seek another to carry out his plan. There was no such thinking in that. Strong faith, then, knows a big God, a God wherein nothing is impossible. What's that verse say? With God, all things are possible. You know, if you have faith, you believe that. And not only believe that, but act upon that. What is it to God to supply during a famine? For this is the same God who will keep the seed of Abraham alive with manna and quail in the deserts of Sinai after coming out of the same Egypt that Abram had just left. Don't you suppose, as the people that exited Egypt said to each other, where are we going to get the food? We're going in the deserts. There's no food out there. How are we going to get food? How are we going to get water? Was God weakened by this? No, God provided the manna and the quail in the deserts of Sinai. You know, I previously mentioned God wanting us to have a strong faith. But this means we have faith in a strong God, remembering and knowing the God of the Bible and seeing His acts and knowing that at any time His help is there for the asking. Why does God give us the Old Testament of these wonderful acts of God? So that we know that we have a strong God capable of delivering us out of any situation and providing for us greatly. It is a faith that sings this hymn of the faith in sincerity and belief. It is a hymn declaring, I have Christ in my heart. What though wars may come with marching feet and beat of the drum, for I have Christ in my heart. What though nations rage as we approach the end of the age, for I have Christ in my heart. You know, God is still on the throne, a mighty God. Almighty God is He, and He cares for His own through all eternity. So let come what may. Do you have that kind of spirit? As we go through these perilous times, you know, we think about what's going on in the world, and we think about the missiles that could be coming from North Korea to Guam and all the jittery actions that people are going through today. Do we think of that passage? So let come what may, whatever it is, I only say that I have Christ in my heart. What a wonderful truth that is for those who are saved, for those who are in the family of God. What a wonderful message it is to remember as we go through our perilous times. But so many say they have faith, but faith misplaced is simply vain. It is who, not what, you have faith in that makes the difference. Who? Do you have Christ in your heart? That's the who of faith that we are talking about. Now, Abram did not have the scriptures. So Abram did not have the opportunity to know God as we do. You know, we have wonderful opportunity to know God because we have the fully written Word of God. What a wonderful gift that is. But would we do anything different? Even though we have opportunity to know God in a much deeper way. So what Abram needed was not lessons in increasing his faith, but an increase in his faith by learning the greatness of God. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the Philippians in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know that word let means permit. God's not going to pound this word in your mind. God wants you to volunteer to take that word and put it in your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world. Oh, how so many desire to be conformed to this world. The world says jump and they jump, and the world says jump down and they jump down, and the world says go left and they go left, and so on. Just following the world. But God says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. You know, God wants to transform your mind, that you walk by faith, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, if you're conformed to the image of His Son, you will know what's good, you will know what's acceptable, and you will know the will of God. So God's will was for Abram to face the famine with God at his side. And in time, his mind would be transformed so that he would prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. God teaches that when you walk by faith and follow and obey the Word of God. You know, we are to know God by having the mind of Christ. And if this is true, faith will be a strong faith, for it will be in a strong God, a God who never fails. You know, God never fails. God never fails. But Abram did not have this mind, for Abram at this time was governed by what we call situation ethics. You know, situation ethics says what it is right in its phrase. Ethics are determined by the situation. Can you imagine that? Having ethics that are determined by the situation, not ethics from a sovereign God. Abram saw himself with his physical eyes in a situation in which there was no solution which was morally right. Abram did not know Paul's words to the Corinthians in 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." Now, Abram, if you knew that, the famine would be nothing, because you would know that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. You know, God knows your strength. God knows your frame. And God will protect you, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You know, God's word never puts you in a situation where we must sin. But the world lives by situational ethics. Whatever suits the times governs. You know, I'm an elderly man, been around since 1938, and it's amazing what we see in the culture today. Things that were just so crazy. It's almost like they're crazy, the things that are taking place because of situational ethics. Whatever suits the times governs. For this system of ethics only depends upon the efforts of man and never has in its precepts the existence of a sovereign God. No God for me in situational ethics. A God who is able to deliver his people regardless of the circumstances. That's the mind of the faithful. You know, legal abortion exists because of situational ethics. A woman reasons, "I cannot have a baby at this time because I do not have the resources, mental or physical, to do this. I am in a situation that will not permit this, and therefore I choose to destroy this little being within me." That's situational ethics. Instead of calling upon God in this situation and being delivered. There is no God in this thinking. There is no God in situational ethics. Now, Moses, without faith and living within a situational ethics mind, would have totally surrendered at the Red Sea. "Lay down your arms, we're trapped," he would have said. He would have looked at the situation and surrendered, for there was no escape. The oncoming hordes of Pharaoh's armies on one side and the Red Sea on the other. And remember also that army of God, that army of angels leading horses and chariots of fire in order to protect his prophet Elisha and his servant. To those of the city, there was no hope, as the Syrians surrounded them, for they did not have the eyes to see God's protection. You know, God gives you new eyes to see His power and His providential care by faith. We read of this in 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. What a situation we're in now. We can't do anything. We're surrounded. And his servant said unto him, alas, he used that word, alas. We don't use that anymore, do we? But it's a word of fear. Alas, he says, my master, how shall we do? And his master Elisha said in such calm way, fear not. You know, you look through the Bible and it constantly says, fear not, fear not. When you raise up situations that you don't think God can care for, you say you're fearful, and the Lord says, fear not. So Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. You know, that's the prayer. That's the prayer of faith. Oh, Lord, open our eyes that we may see you, a big God, the great God, the almighty God. Open our eyes that we may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he looked up, and he was amazed. Oh, he was just so full of amazement. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Put that in your heart and always bring that out in every situation of life. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. That's an eternal truth in every situation. So through Elisha's prayer, the servant gained the ability to see not just the physical dimension, but also the spiritual dimension. Now remember, that's the difference between a Christian and an unbeliever. You have eyes to see. Use them to see a great God. Then he could see the angelic army that God had sent to protect them. You know, Elisha knew this God of provision and power, and in faith, he asked that the eyes of his servant be opened. But situational ethics would declare there is no hope, but God's word would remind all that God is sovereign, and with God all things are possible. You know, we are always to remember that our God is a sovereign God, that our God is always able to deliver his people from situations. We're always in situations. Where do we look for help, which appear hopeless, and therefore demand from the world a sinful response to solve a problem? We choose the world's way instead of going God's way. You know, Bob Jones Sr. said this, it is never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. That's one of the principles I learned early in this ministry. Never knew Bob Jones when I came to this ministry, but I learned that fact. It is never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. But the world always calls you to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. But all of us have Abraham in us, for we all share the same nature, and we all fail in faith. But what a blessed truth it is to know that we may fail, but God never fails. You know, Abram was tested by famine, and he looked at the facts. But you know, sometimes when you look at the facts, are you thinking that God also knows the facts? And that God is the extra thing that you exclude, and he therefore chose to doubt God's presence and power in the face of death by famine. But God showed his faithfulness by preserving him, even prospering him. Again, we read Paul's second letter to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 13. What a wonderful verse this is, and what a wonderful truth. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And being himself a promise keeper, God brought Abram to the place where he should have been. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. You see how it doesn't depend upon us. It all depends upon God, and he cannot deny himself. God knew Abraham before the foundations were laid for the earth. And he also knew me. And he also knew you. And he determined to do something about it. He saw your birth. He saw your life. He saw your death. He sees your eternity. And he also determined to do something about it. Again, we turn to the Apostle Paul, who enlightened us as to this predetermination in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So here we learn that it is all of God and none of us. For we are indeed predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and it was all of God and none of Abram. And as we study this and Sarai's life, we will see God's hand in all that comes about. Our God is great, and God's promises are great, and God will carry out his promises, and he doesn't need our help to do it, because he's predetermined to be a promise keeper, and he will bring it about. Father, we are thankful so much for your goodness to us in giving us the scriptures. Lord, we know the light. We hear the light. We read the light in the Word of God. We take that light and walk the path of faith. Help us, Lord, as a people, as a body of Christ here in this small place called Milton, to walk in the light and be people of faith, believing God, that God, there's nothing impossible with God, and that all things that he desires will come about. Do bless our pastor this morning as he speaks to us from this pulpit. Help us, Lord, to pay attention. Help us to bring our hearts in tune with what he says, and hear the word of God preached, and grow thereby. We thank you, Father, for our church. We thank you for what we can do in this community and throughout the world. And we pray for it, Father, that you would continue to bless it. Help us to keep on doing the things we're to do. Help us to keep on keeping on for the Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.